Good morning, friends. Let me get situated here. Confession time. I only use my iPad to preach, and this morning I couldn't remember my password. So that's the kind of morning I'm having. I was sitting here worshiping, like, I'm going to have to bring my computer in, and all of a sudden it came to me. Right, that's my password. So little Holy Spirit moments. Yeah, I'm Clint. I wear Crocs. And, you know, it's summertime, and I feel like Crocs are a perfect summer wear. But according to my watch, it's only like 66 degrees out. So I'm wearing socks with my Crocs today. So I don't know how much of a fashion statement that is. Anyway, good morning. Thank you for being here. Thanks for joining us online, if you're tuning in online. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Clint. I am married. Aaron, how long have we been married? 12 years? Yeah. Put her on the spot. Yeah, we've been married 12 years. We have two beautiful little girls. Clara is 6, Lucy is 4. They're the light of my life. I brought them out to the fireworks the other day, which is a big deal for me because I absolutely hate fireworks, and they loved it. We spent the day at the beach the other day, so if you're ever down on the beach this summer, just look for us. I'll be the dad that's kind of trying to keep track of the two little girls that are, they try to like capture seagulls. They, like, Clara has built these incredible traps where she one time, she put a bunch of pretzels out, like, right next to her, and then covered herself with sand, and she just laid there, and then the bird flew down, and she screamed and ran away, not really expecting that her trap would work. But that's me, in a nutshell, trying to wrangle these two girls. I used to work here. I worked here for about 12 years in a variety of different roles, mostly as a youth pastor, and I've recently transitioned out of full-time ministry. I've taken another position with a different organization working with youth and families, and it's been wonderful. It's been a weird learning curve, but if you want to know more about that, come and ask me sometime. But, you know, Becca doesn't like to preach every single weekend, so she decided to wrap me into another one. So that's how I'm here. But now that the church isn't paying me by the hour, I'm not going to keep you here forever. So I am going to start a 30-minute timer. Start timer. We'll see if I get done with that, but I'm very optimistic, all right? It's a beautiful day. Let's go enjoy it. So I get the honor and privilege today of wrapping up our series on the Lord's Prayer. Now, kind of growing up, I was part of the Catholic Church. You know, I was a confirmed Catholic, so I am a huge fan of the Lord's Prayer. I think this was probably the first prayer that I ever learned by heart. And think about it, it's pretty cool. Like, every single week, millions and millions of people come together and pray this prayer together on Sundays in community. This prayer is powerful. It's a really cool thing. It's a big deal. And if we look at the Bible, and the Bible is this collection of books that kind of detail God's interaction with humans and humans' interactions with God, we see in the Old Testament that there's this belief that God is good, he's perfect, he's all-powerful. God created the world, and then he creates humans, and the phrase that it uses is, in his image, to care and steward this little blue marble that we're all riding on. See, God, he loves humans, and he breathes this divine spark into them, this life-giving spark. And we see that humans, we use this power that God has given us sometimes to do incredibly amazing, good things, and other times, we do terrible things with the free will and power that God has given us. And we see tons of instances of this throughout the Old Testament, of people either doing really good things or getting off the good path and doing horrible, terrible, no good, evil, rotten, bad things. And what we also see is that God never gives up on us. All throughout the Old Testament, God speaks to people that he calls prophets. And these prophets, they come to God's people and they say, hey, if you want to live the good life, you have to pivot, you have to turn. This is the way. This is the way that leads to life and health. And this is the way that leads to hurt and destruction. Come back to God. And then what we see in the New Testament, which is this collection of books that are about the story of Jesus' life and what happened immediately afterwards, we see that God sends his son, Jesus, into the world to teach people once and for all who God is, what he's about, and how to live the good and beautiful life that God has promised for each and every one of us. So when Jesus is walking the earth, his early followers, his disciples, they said to him, they saw this really cool relationship that Jesus had with his heavenly Father. And they came to him and they said, "Lord, will you teach us to talk to God like you do?" And in response, Jesus taught them this cool prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And I want to be clear here that this prayer, it's not, you don't have to get all the words absolutely right. You know, going through my Catholic upbringing, like memorization was huge. So I remember trying to get all the these and thous and arts just right. That's not what this is. This isn't like a magic spell. It's not an incantation. It's not a recipe where you got to get everything right. And then all of a sudden God's like, "Ah, you said all the right words. Now I'm listening." That's not how this works. Rather, Jesus is teaching us the things that are important to God, the things that God wants us to bring to him, and the things that should be important to us. So we've been going through this series on the Lord's Prayer, so I'm going to do kind of a quick recap of everything in 30 minutes or less, and then we'll get into the last little chunk of it and what we can learn from that. But this prayer starts out, it says, "Our Father in heaven." And this shows kind of the relationship that God wants to have with all of us. It's this parental relationship where God is close. He's involved in our everyday lives. Not like controlling and manipulative, but right there, willing to meet all of our needs. We see a God who truly loves us and cares for us. And I recognize that a lot of us, we maybe didn't have the best idea of a parent. So when we think of a parent, we're like, "No, thank you. I was glad to leave my house. I'm not going back there." What this points towards is a good dad, a good father, a good parent that puts all of our needs first. Our Father in heaven. Also, God is not us. Like, he wants to be close, but he is in heaven. He is otherly. He is otherworldly. He wants us to draw close, but this is different than a human relationship. God is not our drinking buddy. He's not a pal to like laugh and joke around with, although God can be really funny. He can be really funny. God is set apart. God is holy. And that holy God wants to draw close to us. The next part, "Hallowed be thy name." This kind of re-emphasizes that holiness of God. This phrase really means like God's desire and our desire to have his name be holy, be sacred, be recognized as something special and powerful. And I'm not just talking about how we sometimes can use God's name as a swear word. That's not really what this is talking about. Rather, we're asking that God's name holds power throughout the entire universe. That when people think about Jesus, they recognize that there is power and majesty in that. And God, we're asking him to make his name known in a way that only God can do that. And this happens in lots of different ways. This can be kind of wild, supernatural things like physical healings where we pray for somebody and all of a sudden they can hear when they haven't been able to hear in decades. But this is also reflected in our own personal transformation, you know, in our actions, in the way that we live our lives, how we treat others. You know, are we so immersed in God that other people can tell? Do they look at our actions, how we treat others, and do they say, "Hey, you know what? There's something about this Jesus guy, and I know that there's something there because I see the way that Clint lives his life." Like, Clint shows up different, and he says that has to do with Jesus, so there must be power there. Are we living our lives in a way that honors and brings glory to God's name? Or are our thoughts and actions and behaviors desecrating the name of God? You know, do we proclaim to like love God and love people and then go to work on Monday and treat people like trash? And I know Mondays now. You know, as a pastor for a lot of years, I didn't work Mondays. Now I work Mondays. I get it. Oh my gosh. How are we showing up? How are we showing up in the world? is God's name being made holy in us and through us. The next part of this prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And these three phrases are all kind of tied together. When we talk about the kingdom of God, we're talking about a place where everything is made right, where everything is as it should be, a place of wholeness, of completeness, of perfection, a place where there's no more violence, a place where there's no starvation, where there's no abuse, where there's no neglect, a place where everything is holy and beautiful and perfect, where there's no cancer, there's no sickness, there's no death. And we, as followers of Jesus, we believe that this future is where we're headed, that someday everything will be made right. And in this prayer, what we're asking is for this future reality to break into the here and now, that we can experience God's goodness, his love, his transformation, his perfection right here in the moment. When we talk about the kingdom of God coming as it is in heaven, here on earth, that's what we're talking about. This radical power that changes everything. And this happens in big ways. You know, I've already talked about physical healings. You know, in the future, when everything is made right, there's no more sickness. So when somebody has a cold and we pray, Lord, let your kingdom come, we're asking that that future where there's no more sicknesses, where there's no more colds, show up right now and that cold just goes away. Poof. You know, it's like, let's say I break my arm. Well, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have a broken arm. So I'm just praying that that future heaven show up right now. Oh, now I've got my future arm. Ta-da! That's what we're talking about. And I saw this, but like that's a big way that it happens. It also happens in small ways. I think that we run the danger of either over-mysticizing or under-mysticizing our faith. Because there is a mystical element to it. Like physical healing, supernatural stuff, it does happen. Also, regular, ordinary, everyday things are also miracles. You know, like when you, like I said, I got small kids. And when they say, daddy, 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 and instead of turning and snapping and kicking them like a football, I go, yes, sweetie. Lord, give me patience. Yeah, hon, what can I do for you? That's a miracle. That's a miracle. And I had this happen the other day, right, where I was, you know, kind of praying through the Lord's Prayer because I try to practice what I preach, and I'm praying this part, and I'm like, Lord, I just want to see your kingdom and your goodness come right now. Lord, would you show me that you're real? Would you show me that you're here? And then I pause to listen, because when you're talking to God, it's always helpful to listen for a response. So I pause, and then my oldest daughter from downstairs goes, Daddy. And I was like, ah, yeah. That love between me and my daughter, that's a kingdom moment. How many of those are we missing every single day? Checks notes. So, look for those moments. Ask for those moments. Lean into those moments. The next phrase, give us this day our daily bread. Now, two weeks ago, Steph did an amazing job. She did such a wonderful job talking about this verse. I'd highly recommend you go back and look at her sermon. But what this is it's asking God to meet our needs in the moment. God, would you give me what I need today? Not, Lord, would you give me what I need today and then also in 6 months, in a year? No, this is present focused. Lord, I need patience right now. I need calm. I need strength. Would you give me what I need right now? See, our God meets us in the moment. And this verse teaches us to rely on God each and every moment. So I'm sure, you know, life happens. We're all here today, and we're all coming from different spots. What's that thing that you need today? Think about that, because at the end, we're going to do some more prayer stuff. Be a great time to lean into that. Lord, I need this. Last week, Becca had the verse, forgive us our trespasses, and we forgive those who trespass against us. And Becca tried her best to talk about this verse. Just kidding. She did a great job. Go back, listen to hers as well. But she talked about how forgiveness is hard. And this prayer teaches us that as people living that future kingdom, we need to lean into forgiveness. And this is freeing for us and for other people. Like, we have been forgiven so much by our Heavenly Father, we need to also forgive. And this is one part practical, one part spiritual. But as kingdom people, we lean in when it gets difficult. We lean towards wholeness and reconciliation. When we as Christians, when we screw up, if we're living that kingdom life, we don't try to shuck the blame or say like, well, you know, it wasn't that big of a deal, or you just need to toughen up, or yeah, I did that thing, but what about X, Y, and Z that this person did to me? We say, I'm sorry. What can I do to make it right? Will you forgive me? We lean in. We should default to forgiveness. So go listen to Becca's sermon. It was pretty neat. Today, I get the privilege of talking about, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The last little section of this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, for a long time, like I said, I grew up in a Catholic church. We would do the, you guys do the, anybody ever been the part of the church where, like, you hold hands? You hold hands and say the Lord's Prayer at the end of the service? I always love that. I can remember sometimes sitting on the end, like, I always try to be on the end of the pew because I got this thing where I don't like to be in the middle of anything. Yeah, there's layers to that one. I'd be on the end of the pew, and then all of a sudden, like, you know, the lady behind me would reach around and grab my hand. I'm like, oh my gosh, hello. That was the kind of church I grew up in. But there's like power in that. Anyway, that's not part of my sermon. That one's for free. For a long time growing up, this part of the prayer confused me. Like, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And like, this image that I get in my head would be like, I'm walking down this road, and then I come to the literal and proverbial fork in the road, and Jesus is standing there, and he's like, on one side, there's temptation. On the other, there's deliverance. Now choose. And I'd have to like beg and be like, well, Jesus, can't you just tell me which way to go? And he's like, did you get all the words right of the prayer? I don't know if you guys think that like that. Maybe I'm alone. But I would think about that. And then plus there's lots of verses all throughout scripture about God testing us. And so I'm like, well, what's the thing with temptation and testing? And like, we're supposed to be tested, so should I pray against temptation? Does that make me weak? I just get all in my head. So let's pause a little bit. I just want to clear something up because there's a bit of a difference between temptation and being tested. So temptation is when something tries to like tug of war you away from God. When something says, follow me, look at me, do this thing, and that leads you away from God. Testing is a little bit different. Testing is something that we walk through, and because we walk through it, we become closer to God. So sometimes temptation can lead us into this process of testing. You know, there's something that we really want to do, and we're like, I don't know if I should. And we say no, and because of that, we get closer to God. So there's like a relationship, but not all temptation is a test, and not all testing is a temptation. And we see the kind of this interplay in the story of Jesus when after his baptism, he's led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil for this period of 40 days. And then after he overcomes this temptation, he passes the test and he begins his public ministry. So another thing I want to clarify, when God tests us, it's not like, I used to have this boss that they would ask me questions, but there was a right answer. And the answer was whatever the boss wanted the answer to be. So this didn't teach me anything other than like how to answer these questions in the way that the boss wanted them answered. When God tests us, it's not so much about getting the answer correct, it's about the process. I think of this more like, this isn't like a quiz. You know, I'm in grad school. I took a quiz this morning where I was like, all right, A, B, C, or D. This isn't one of those things. When God tests us, it's not so much that we get it wrong, as it trains us to get it right. So what I think more of is when I was in the Army, we used to do physical fitness tests. So there was a moment where we had to do 2 minutes of push-ups, 2 minutes of sit-ups, and a two-mile run, measure our fitness. What you don't see is all the physical training leading up to those moments. You train, you work hard, so that not only can you pass the test, but if all of a sudden you needed to run 2 miles for whatever reason, you can do it. If you need to drag somebody, you can do it. If you need to sprint, you can do it. The test just gets us ready for that. When God tests us, it's like that. He brings us through things so that we can live this good and beautiful life. All right, so anyway, we have 12 minutes left. By the timer. This verse says, not to lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's a few things here. This verse teaches us about ourselves. It teaches us about the nature of God. And it teaches us about how God sees us. So let's dive into this. What does this verse teach us about ourselves? First, we need to take an honest look at ourselves. What we learn is that if we're supposed to pray against temptation, things that try to lure us away from God, it means we are susceptible to temptation. We all have those things that we want that we probably shouldn't. We all have those things that we want that aren't healthy for us, that aren't leading us to the good life. And this looks a lot of different ways. You know, this can look like an unhealthy relationship. This could look like substance abuse. This could look like, for me, the thing that I like to do is I have this temptation where I just want to zone out and scroll on my phone and not engage with anything. I'm just going to shut down. Thank you, Reddit. Almost went somewhere totally different there. So many good subreddits. Anyway, what's the thing for you? What's the thing for you? I could sit here and name tons of temptations, but you guys are sitting here. You know what the thing is that you run to. When life gets hard, what's the thing that you're willing to compromise? What's the thing that even though you know it's not great, you gravitate towards? This can be something that like society has deemed bad, or something that you just know is bad for you. What's that thing? God says, hey, whatever that thing is, pray against it. You know that that's not good for you. Pray against it. And I think sometimes, I know for me, at least, I can think of prayer as this passive thing, almost like a cop-out. Like my oldest daughter, Clara, she'll be having some iPad time and she goes, Daddy, my iPad's almost dead. Will you just plug it in for me? And she'll go to hand it to me. Like she doesn't want to get up and walk across the room to plug her iPad in. So she expects me to do it. And being the good dad, I say, no, you get over there, you do it yourself. Sometimes I think of prayer that way. Like I should be strong enough to just say no to these things. Hey, that's like dare. Just say no. Doesn't work. Anyway, that's another thing. Hey, no, it's the same thing. It doesn't work. Just saying no doesn't work. But I feel like I should be able to. Like I should just be able to be like, nope, I know that's not good. I know that's not healthy. And so I feel like when I ask God to do the work for me, that this is like a passive thing. Like I am just copping out. Rather, what we're doing is incredibly difficult work. We're saying, Lord, help me. Asking for help is one of the most brave, courageous, strong things anybody can ever do. We're saying, Lord, I want you. And what's more is we're looking inside and we're acknowledging the things that tempt us. And that is difficult work. And we're bringing this before God. We're saying, God, would you burn this temptation away from me? Would you fill that hole with something better? That's work. That is not passive. It's this co-creation where we bring things before God, offer them to him, and he gives us something better. And we get to do this for the rest of our lives, which is a good thing. So what's that thing for you? Can you picture the thing that's trying to get you off the path? And rather than ignoring it or pushing it to the side or shoving it down, thinking you can handle it on your own, can you bring that into the loving presence of God? So that's something that this teaches us about ourselves. We all have things. We need to bring them in front of the Lord. This is not weakness. This is strength. And this teaches us what type of God we follow. Remember that Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. He's teaching them about the nature and character of God. And what he's saying right here is that God wants to listen. That God doesn't want us to fall into temptation. That's not God's heart. That's not God's desire. God doesn't want any of his kids to live in a world where we're constantly tempted by things. When I think about this, I just read, maybe I'm a little bit behind the times, I just read the first three Hunger Games books. Any Hunger Games fans? Yeah, thank you, a couple of us. Well, in these books, just really quick, kind of the plot is, it's futuristic. In the future, the government rounds up all these kids and throws them in a gladiator pit and says, fight to the death. So that's not the kingdom that we're going towards, by the way. Different future. But there's these game makers that kind of watch the thing, and when it gets boring, they just throw random stuff in there. They're like, man, nobody's died in a while. Let's set the whole place on fire. Nobody's died in a while. You know what would be fun? Killer bees. Let's put bees in there. God is not that type of God. He's not just throwing temptations at us to see if we pass the test. His perfect future for us is free from temptation. This verse teaches us that God doesn't want us to be tempted, and we can pray not to be tempted. That is God's heart for us. Not that we would just get strong enough to not be tempted by anything, but rather that temptation wouldn't even exist. That it wouldn't even exist. So can we start to see God that way? That he loves us so much that he's willing to destroy temptation for you and for me. Do we see God this way? And let's be clear. This isn't a, well, if you just pray harder, no bad things will happen to you. That's not what this is. God's desire is that no bad things happen to us. But we are not in the kingdom fully yet. We still have bad things that happen for little or no reason. Sometimes bad things happen because we're dumb. You know, if I'm texting and driving and I rear-end somebody, why, God? No, I know why. I'm an idiot. That's my fault. Sometimes bad things happen to us and we did absolutely nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing wrong. What this verse teaches us is that that's not God's heart for us. That we are moving towards a future where things like that will never happen. We're not there yet. We're moving in that direction. So if you are here today and you're walking through something, you've been hurt, you've been abused, you've been cheated on, you've been stabbed in the back, whatever it is, what I want you to hear is that I'm sorry, and that so is your Heavenly Father. That is not God's heart. And you don't have to go through it alone. Not only is God here to love and strengthen and support you, there's a whole community here that wants to come alongside you and do the same. So one way to do that, in 4-ish minutes, we're going to start praying for each other. That's one way. You can come up front. There's going to be folks that love to pray for folks and want to pray for you. Or there's all those little QR code-y things. You can just discreetly scan one of those, and plug in there like, hey, I need some people. I need some help. I need some community. I'm struggling. And then somebody this week will reach out to you and link you up with some different supports because you are not alone. And the last thing that this verse kind of teaches us is that each and every one of us, God has deemed worthy of his protection. You are worthy of being protected by God. He loves you. He sees you. He says, you are my child. You are dear to me, and I will protect you. In God's eyes, we're all worthy of being protected, no matter where we are. And sometimes, I know I can think that my problems are too big for God to deal with or too small for God to deal with. But no matter where you're at, you know, if you owe Jabba the Hutt 29 trillion credits, God's got your back. If you lost your patience with your partner on the way here, and it's really awkward because you know who you are, that car ride was so tense, you don't want to go back out there. Like, maybe if I buy him something from the coffee bar, it'll be fine. God's got your back too. We're all worthy of God's protection. We get to choose if we receive that. We get to choose if we're going to respond to that. And I think one thing that helps me, like I said, grew up Catholic. So if you look in your Bibles, there's like a little footnote that in some of the earlier manuscripts of Matthew, there was an additional phrase. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. We serve a God of the kingdom, of perfection. We serve a God of power and one that's going to bring all glory. And because of that, we can ask for things. We can draw close. And we can trust that even if it doesn't look the way that we think it will, God will offer his protection and his redemption for us. So friends, in our last minute here, how's that timing? Good job, me. I'm so humble. I'm the humblest person I know. I thought we could just pray that prayer together. Do we have that prayer up on the screen? Is that something we do? Cool. So just follow along with me, and we're all going to be all over the place because we have different speeds and cadences, and that's okay. But, you know, we'll do it as a community. Ready? So on three. One, two, three. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. That was fun, huh?